Hey, I'm Matt Welty, and welcome to another episode of the Crossroads Anywhere podcast. Whatever your beliefs on God, this is the right place for you to explore. You can learn more about Crossroads at crossroads.net and join us every week right here for new content. This week, we're starting a new series called How Do We Know the Way? We're going to hear from our senior pastor, Brian Tome, as he talks about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, how we choose our path, and why it matters.
We're surrounded by a million promises, infinite paths, all offering a better life. The right retirement plan protects our future, exotic travels where we find our purpose. Feng Shui brings us peace through proper furniture arrangement. Any one of these paths on their own is hard to follow. Add them all up and we're left feeling like failures, lost, worn out. But what if there was one clear path? A true north that cut through all the chaos and pointed us to life. A light that gives us direction, energy, and hope. Does that even exist? And if it does, how can we know the way?
Way, so good to be with us. I'm excited about this series. I'm excited to be here, by the way. My name is Brian. I'm what's called a senior pastor around here. If you're new to Crossroads in the last 6 weeks or so, you've never seen me before. And I'll talk about in a moment why I've been gone for a bit. I'll talk about that in a moment. But first, why don't we pray? God, thank you for bringing people together who want more than just a normal life. We want more than just what I can predict or what I can see or do in my own power. We're here today because we're open to your power. We're open to who you are. We're open to what you might want of our lives, what you might give to our lives. So no matter where we are spiritually today, we pray you would draw us closer to you. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's back to school season. And I still feel that every time of year, this time of year. And I don't know why that is, but I haven't formally gone back to school for decades now. Thank you, Jesus. My gosh. School was very, very hard for me. But nonetheless, there's still that conditioning of, okay, back to school time means something new here. And who else feels that way this time of year? Anybody else? Yeah, I mean, I do. Maybe you're literally going back to school. Maybe you're in a company where, you know, fiscal budget is September 1 to the end of August. Maybe you're in something else where you just realize everyone is slower in the summer, but they start to pick up their pace in the fall. We look forward to things. You ever think, why is it that we look forward to things? Why is it that we get geared up for the next phase? Why is it we get geared up for the next level? I'll tell you what. The animal kingdom doesn't get geared up for the next level. My dog, Winston, he never thinks about what his next level is. My cat, Frank never thinks about the next season of his life. All animals care about is eating, pooping, sleeping, and procreating. That's it. They got those four things going. They're having a great day or a great life. But you and I, that's not enough. We want something more. We want something out there. We want something bigger than. We want something that's transcendent. As Jesus was walking the earth and gathering people around him, his disciples were wanting more as well. They were wanting not more just from this fiscal year, not just from this decade. They were wanting more for eternity. Here's what one of their interactions goes like. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go and I prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, also known as the inventor of the English muffin, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says, I know you want to look. I know you want to know what God looks like. I know you want to know. If you want to know what God's like, you want to know who God is. You want to hear it is. Ta-da! Right here. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you want to know God, look at me, because God have taken on physical flesh. Me, right here. This is mind-blowing. This is crazy. This shatters the idea of Jesus just being a moral example, because no moral person would say they were God, and that's exactly what he does. Shatters the idea of him being only a good teacher, because this teaching is really difficult for us to handle. And it comes in the context of his disciples going, okay, well, what's next? Where are we going? What's the next season? Hardwired for that. Very few people are wanting to know about the next thing. Very few people are planning for the next thing in an eternal perspective. But Jesus says, look, eternally you plan. The life you have right now, it continues. You will have eternal life, and you'll be in a different realm where I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Very few of us, very few businesses can think beyond the current quarterly earnings report. Very few people can think beyond a year of their life or a decade of their life. There are some people who do think through their whole life, even fewer still think eternity. Some people who do think longer term are people who put strategic thought into their tombstones. It's kind of interesting how some tombstones read. Whenever I go through a graveyard, I'll just kind of look and see who's creative. And some of the tombstones I've found, specifically on the web, are pretty interesting. Here's what this one. Here lies good old Fred. A rock fell on his head. Now, he obviously didn't think about that, but his family did. I like that creativity. Here's another one. I told you I was sick. Every hypochondriac's dream right there. I told you I was sick. They actually, like, pre-thought it through, put it there. Or this person. I think this person, his tombstone is, I told you I liked organic milk. Yeah, exactly. Next, please. Muhammad Ali. This is part of why Muhammad Ali is so beloved, or was beloved by Americans. It's this decision to put this on his tombstone. Service to others is the rent you pay for room in heaven. This is a sense of altruism. This is a sense of going outside of oneself. This is why we're drawn to these values in America. It's why we're drawn to this sort of saying. It's why we're drawn to a man who would say that. It's good stuff. Good stuff of the motivation of that. And at the same point, it is exactly not what Jesus just said. Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say the way for you to get there is to pay your rent and serve others. He doesn't say the way for you to get there is to become a better version of yourself. He doesn't say the way for you to get there is to improve on you and increase your karma and all that. He doesn't say that. Because every other way to go to the next place, unless it's Jesus, it's all about us, me, my works, my efforts, my rent, my service, my good deeds, my charity work, my being nice to the next guy. And Jesus says, no, the way is me. I'm going to prepare, and I am the way. Everybody in here has a way. Now, you might not have a way to eternal life because you might not believe right now that life goes on forever and ever. You might believe that like it's over when your heart's beating. Even if you believe that, you still have a way defined as all of us have a filter through which we disseminate information. All of us have a spark plug that sparks us into action. Something is snapping us. All of us have a true north, a magnetic force that's drawing us in a direction. All of us have some base of belief, some drive, some philosophy of what we're living. This is our way. Everyone has one. Now, my way, my ultimate true north, my ultimate filter for reality, my ultimate spark or catalyst for action, my way is Jesus when I'm having a really good day. But all of us have one. Thomas says, don't you know, how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm your way. I'm the way. Way? Yes, I am that way. All of us are wired for meaning. All of us are wired for the next thing. animals are not wired for meaning. They're not wired for the next thing because they don't have God inside them. They can't. God hasn't hardwired them. In your human condition, God loves you, cares for you, He's created you, He's hardwired you, and therefore, whether you like it or not, you have things in common with God. One of those things is to think big. One of those things is to think it's not just about you. One of those things is to draw you into meaning. Ran across this. Not surprisingly, the new Pew Research survey finds that about 7 in 10 Americans spanning all generations say that today's young adults face more economic challenges than their elders did when they were first starting out. And despite their financial burdens, millennials are the nation's most stubborn economic optimists. More than 8 in 10 say they either currently have enough money to lead the lives they want, 32%, or expect to in the future, 53%. So, say what you may say about a generation that's often maligned, while economists and other realists are saying, oh, this is the first generation that's not going to meet their parents' economic output. This millennials are like, oh, man, it's going to be good. Feel good about it. Because there's a sense of God, I think, in that generation of, no, I'm expectant. I'm looking forward to something. I believe this is part of the actual hard wirings of God. You know, all of us have a way. All of us do. You might not have defined it before. You might not even know what it is, but I promise you, there is a magnetic force that's drawing you to do the things that you're doing. And I want to ask us three questions. Let's ask our way three questions. Three questions for our ways, three questions for us. Number one, we've got to ask, what does my way promise me? What is the promise of my way? My way, the way of Jesus, having a relationship with Him, making Him be the standard for my decisions, Him being the reason why I have hope. One of the things He promises me is He promises me greater things. He says, greater things will you do. He promised me greater things. It's good stuff. He promises me that I will always get a second chance. I will always get the opportunity of being forgiven. That's awesome. That's amazing. What promises is your way offering to you? One of the things that ways offer to us is it's going to be easy. Some of us have a way of money. Money is your way. It is your true north. No one would admit that, but it really is for some of us. You're in a job that you're in right now that you hate, but you're in it because the money's good. You choose who you're going to date based on how much money they have. You ever noticed how many beautiful women are married to ugly guys? Why? Money. You never see a good-looking guy with an ugly woman. You just don't see it, right? Unless he's got a lot of money. When your true north is money, you choose who you're going to date based on money. We choose who we're going to, we choose the neighborhoods we're going to live on if our way is money. We choose who to judge if they're making more money than us. We assume they did something weird. If they make less money than us, we assume that they're not as smart as us. Money can be the way. For some of us, our way is beauty. So we'll spend endless amounts of money on gym memberships, on Botox, on clothing that we can't even afford, and our credit card balance shows it. We'll have amazingly emotional turmoil when we see a new wrinkle. We see a new sag, like, my gosh, gravity is still winning. And our emotions are driven by that. For some of us, our way is family. Everything revolves around that. That's why some of us, we have great friends and we're 30, but yet we still don't feel happy. Why? Because family is what it is. I don't have my own family. I'm supposed to have my own. For some of us, it's that thing right there. And all of us feel it when the family goes away and then we crash because our way is gone. And here's the thing, all of these other ways, there's all kinds of books like Four Easy Steps to Getting Financial. It's always known as Four Easy Steps. It's not Four Steps That Hurt Like Hell. No, it's four easy steps to building yourself financially. Four easy steps to having the family you've always wanted. Four easy steps to new you. And my way doesn't promise me that. My way promised me, says, hey, pick up your cross and follow me daily. That's what Jesus says. Pick up your cross and follow me daily. He never promises that things are going to be easy, ever does. One of the things that other ways do is they lie to us. They don't tell us the truth, or at least they don't tell us the whole truth. Like some of us, our way is, I want to be the best. I want to be the best. And I'm not talking about I want to put my 10,000 hours of mastery in. I'm not talking about, hey, I want to be a top performer at work. I'm not talking about like I'm okay with being the top 10%. I mean, I want to be the best. And people who want to be the best, one of the things that way promises that never gets talked about is you will sacrifice something. What will you sacrifice? Relationships. Relationships. Because you can't, history has shown that you cannot be the best and have great relationships. You cannot. I like to read biographies. I enjoy it. Biographies, autobiographies. I've never read a biography or autobiography of somebody who was average. Never have. We're drawn to find out things about people who were amazing, right? An example of somebody who was amazing, who was the best, is Steve Jobs. He was the best tech entrepreneur, the best in envisioning things that no one else thought that they needed or wanted, but he said, oh, no, you do, you want it. I mean, 10 years ago, none of us would have ever thought that the little computers that are in our pocket would be the center of our lives. No one ever, he did. He went after that, huge, huge, huge. He commissioned his own biography. And his own biographer researched and wrote about him. If you read that book, you know, yeah, he was the best. And you also recognize there wasn't a single person who liked him in his life. Honestly, spouse, daughter, people he worked with, you couldn't find the whole book as all. No one would say anything nice about the guy. He atrocious, utterly atrocious stories. And it's not an extreme. It's a normal thing that happens with being the best. Because when I'm wanting to accomplish a goal, I generally know if I do this, I'll get this. Relationships are that way. You can do this and someone will still divorce you. You can do this and some kid will still go out and embarrass you. You can do this and some friend will still find some other friend they'd rather spend time with. Relationships are not quid pro quo. They're hard, they're difficult, they're messy. And over again, we see that way leads to a difficulty in relationship. Even like Albert Einstein, he was the best, the best. Nuclear physicist or atomic engineer, whatever he is, mathematician, all those things, he was the best. And his relationships were atrocious. He didn't realize if I got that promise, then that would hurt. He had one son who was institutionalized, and for the last 10 years of his life, he never saw his son once. Never went to see him. Never once. His other son, Edward Einstein, said, the only project my dad ever gave up on was me. I'm just teasing this one out, but I'm just telling you, we have to recognize that your way, is probably not being all that honest. One of the things, too, is our ways, if it's not the right ways, there will be a bittersweetness at the end. It's why people who their way is getting Olympic gold medal, at the end of the Olympics, there's depression. Why? Because what's my way now? I don't know where to go. We get to the C-suite. Okay, I'm CEO of this or CIIT or whatever. Now what's next? Because then adulterous affairs start happening, all kinds of stuff, because like this thing isn't satisfying me. Or athletes who reach the top of their profession fight it because they know, once this is done, I don't know what my way would be. Sugar Ray Leonard said, nothing could satisfy me outside the ring. There's nothing in life that can compare to being a world champion. Having your hand raised in that moment of glory with thousands of millions of people cheering you on, that way ended and you didn't know what to do. It's why Michael Phelps, he keeps coming back and doing Olympics, right? Because he doesn't know what else to do. We're racing sharks. Sharks. It's why child actors, their way, they never find their way after they reach puberty because they can't match the cuteness of their prepubescent puberty and the celebrity that comes with it, and all of a sudden their way is hurt. It's why many stay-at-home parents are on antidepressants, not for, though it is a good reason to be on an antidepressant medication if you have brain chemistry stuff, but it's not for some, it's not about brain chemistry, it's about expectancy. I expected if I had kids and I stayed home and there was so in my life that I would feel good. And I don't. What is wrong with me? I don't understand. I'm still not feeling. Because
children and family if it's a way, it ultimately is not going to promise us what we're really, really wanting. Jesus offers us himself. That's his way. I offer you me. I offer you me. We also have to ask our way, how does our way change you? How's it changing you? If you're about X, Y, or Z, how is that changing who you are as a person? I know Jesus has changed me. He's changed. A lot of us would not want to say something else is changing us. Your way is changing you. It is. It's a matter of if it's good changes or bad changes. I'll tell you, my way, the way of Jesus, he's changed me, man. I remember going to my 10-year high school reunion. I went to one reunion, one. That was enough. One's enough for me. So I went to reunion and I bumped into an old girlfriend, and people had been saying to me at this reunion, like, man, you're just like, you're different. I could tell people, you're same but yet different. And my girlfriend, who I went to a prom with, she said, yeah, we used to go on dates and you'd sit in the car and you just would never talk. I couldn't get you to talk. Now look at me. Now look at me. Blah, 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 blah. Now I'm talking. What happened? When Jesus got a hold of my life, he unlocked something in me. Maybe I didn't talk because I didn't have self-confidence. That was a huge you part. All of a sudden, when I found out that God loved me and even liked me, I had confidence. I had the ability. Something inside me was lost. He changed me. That's just one of the many, many, many ways he's changed me. How is your way changing you? What's different in you? Now, even though he has changed me, even though he's my way, I got to tell you, I have other counterfeit ways that are drawing me and pulling me away from his way. I got a pretty good thing going on. Since my way is Jesus, crazy thing, I also have a vocation, an occupation that pays me to get people to Jesus. I get paid to be about my way. God bless America. Man, it's just awesome. Seriously, I mean, it's like, pinch me. I got it real good. And yet, the counterfeit ways will draw me away. This last week, I was at a coffee shop by a Crossroads site. And I overheard this conversation, like these people talking, like, oh, my church is growing, or my church is this. They're saying good things about their church. So I'm listening, like, ooh, I'm kind of like, huh? And I'm waiting for the magic word. The magic word I'm waiting to hear is Crossroads. That's the word I'm looking to hear. You thought I was looking to hear Jesus. No, I wanted to hear Crossroads. I want to hear that. Well, I say, yeah, and that's why I love Crossroads. And as I'm realizing for this word to hear Crossroads, I'm realizing this is really sick that I'm waiting to hear that word to get validated. There's something really. And then I finally heard the church name, and it was, I can't remember what it was, but it wasn't Crossroads. I was like, I want to go over and like tap my shoulder. Excuse me. I'm sorry. If you really want to know what God looks like, you need to come to Crossroads. If you really want to know his power in a community of amazing people, what growth looks like, you need to come. I am such a broken individual. See, because if I'm not careful, my way can become about Crossroads. Yeah, Crossroads, but really it's like the buzz of what Crossroads may give me versus what Jesus gives me. See, we can count attenders, but I can't count surrenderers. Who's surrendered? I don't know who's surrendered. I can count someone who's attended. Ooh, good, I feel good. I can't count that. Counterfeit ways seep into all of our lives, and even with some of our own ways, we have to, how is this changing me? The early church, the way being Jesus, changed everything. Jesus changed the world. Every historian, sociologist, anybody who measures anything knows the most powerful group of people that ever walked the face of the earth were Jesus and the disciples. They changed the world, changed it. Brought hospitals, brought orphanages, brought public schools, brought all of this stuff because they were being changed and they were changing others. What is the change that's coming your way from your way? The third question is, where is your way taking you? Where is your way taking you? My way, the way of Jesus, is taking me to adventure. I have an amazing adventure story. I don't understand churchy people who are all about like hunkering down and waiting till they die and they get their apple pie and the by and by. I don't understand those folks. I don't understand, like, I can't wait to go up and get my wings or whatever, harps. Or I don't understand them. I'm like, man, my eternal life starts now. The day I get the way of Jesus, that's when eternal life starts now. It's not something you get later. It's now. And right now is an adventure right now. Right now. Jesus said, go into all the world. That's an adventure. Go. Jesus gave people missions. It's also why we do things around here called go trips, why I'm advertising this right now. Because you and I, left to our own device, will stay in our own comfortable place, our own cultural context, and God will be the size of that culture. But when we go on an adventure, which could be New Orleans, which could be South Africa, which could be India, which could be Bolivia, which could be India, when we go to another place, all of a sudden God goes, he explodes. He gets big, like, oh my gosh. We see that God exists outside our cultural context, and we see aspects of God in his work that are unusual. It's giving me something that's powerful and crazy and beautiful. My way is taking me to unforeseen places. Is your way taking you on an adventure? Or is your way just taking you to comparisonitis? Comparing how you're doing to somebody else. Comparing how you're doing to how you did last year. Comparing yourself to what your parents thought you would do. We have to do all that we can to stay healthy, all that we can to stay spiritually healthy. I went away for several weeks this summer. I've been doing it for 19 years. Crossroads 21 years. Been doing it for 19 years now, because I started to recognize way back when that the work of this place that God was asking me to be a part of was extracting a toll from me spiritually. It was. I couldn't do it all the time, or I'd just start to lose myself in it, and I'd start to lose relationships with my family and stuff. So one of the things our board of spiritual directors has been very generous to do is to allow us the time off to just sort of get away and be a husband, be a guy, be a dad, be a follower of Jesus outside of a Crossroads context, and just kind of get things straight in my mind. And I still do some work, but it's not in the normal week-to-week rhythms that I do. This year when I went away, which is one of the reasons I think it's been a really good idea, is it's increasingly hard for me to find anybody who's been doing the same job as I've been doing for 21 years. Like, I can't name five people across the nation who have the same responsibility as I do and have been doing the same thing for 21 years in this context. And part of it, I think, is knowing that I need to take care of my spiritual health, which is part of what happens in the summer. However, this last year, I went into this break, and I was like, man, I'm feeling really good. In fact, I don't even feel tired. Maybe I shouldn't be going away. And I was processing this with some friends of mine around the campfire earlier in the break. I said, yeah, I'm not sure if I'm going to maybe do this as long as I did next year. And one friend said, I don't know. And I said, I have some friends who have mental illness, and as soon as they start feeling good, they think they don't need their meds. Said, I'd be really careful, like tinkering with something that's working right now. I'm like, that's a good call. That's a good call. I will keep that in mind. We have the responsibility to keep ourselves spiritually healthy, to make sure that our way is the right way and things are going in the right direction. One of the cool things I did this last summer, but you'll be very surprised. You're kidding. Shocking. I went on a motorcycle trip. I know, you wouldn't think I would do such things, but I did. Did a big loop through Montana and Idaho on dirt, on rocks. Do that because dirt and rocks means people aren't around you. You can really get by yourself. Good places to camp. So I did that for like 7 days. It was really, really good. And we came to this one place. I've got on the GPS in front of me the tracks, the route that we're going to take, and done some research on it. And I can tell this route we're going to take, it's going to be increasing in elevation. We're going up a mountain. So we've also got on our helmets these little Bluetooth communicator things. So we're kind of talking to people, oh, watch that rock. Oh, this is awesome. Oh, it's great. It's wonderful. So we're kind of cruising along, and we're going on these switchbacks, gradually going up in elevation. We're like, oh, this is awesome. It's great. Oh, this is good. And I'm looking down at the GPS going, oh, yeah. yeah, I know what's happening. We're going up, up, up. We're climbing a mountain, and it's only a matter of time that rocks and a steep incline are coming. Every single mountain, every mountain has a steep, rocky ascent eventually. Every single one. And I'm hearing people, oh, it's good. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm telling you right now, your way will have a steep and rocky ascent. I know that we don't believe that because we want the secret. If I find the secret, no, I'm sorry. Your way, whatever your way, you will have a steep and rocky ascent. Every mountaintop experience only happens after a steep and rocky ascent, every single one. So we hit it. We hit the steep rocks. Like, oh my gosh. And it just kicked us in the nuts. It was like, man. Can I say that in church? Kicked us in the planter's peanuts. Yes, it did. See, I've been doing a lot of campfires, so I got to get my words back to churchy words. So it just wore a slap out. We got the top, and here's the crazy thing. You get the top. Some mountains you climb, you find out it's just not worth it. I'm sorry. Your sixth grade teacher who said that everything you start is worth finishing, it's just not true. Not everything you start, you should finish. We should not have finished. We got up and like, it was so anticlimactic, we didn't even take any pictures. The only pictures we took were on the downside of the mountain when we got back down. That's that picture. Here it is right here. Seriously, we are worn. This is like someone's talking about worn utterly out. Just decimated. Done. Here's the thing. I want to tell you. Real clear. Your main thing will take it out of you. Your way will wear you out. I know you don't think so. I'm telling you, whatever it is. But here's the thing. You know my way? My way, the way of Jesus? He told me that was the way it was going to be. He said that was the way. He told me, wide is the path to destruction. Why is it wide? It's because there's government funding going there because everyone's going there. Wide, nice, expansive highway. But man, the way to me is narrow. It's a narrow path. Who's on the narrow path? Why is it narrow? Narrow because no one wants to go there. So if you want to go to the mountain with God, get ready to be alone. If you want to go to the mountain with God, get ready to a single file trail because not many people want to be attenders. They don't want to be surrenderers. We want to be takers. We don't want to be givers. We want to be critics. We don't want to be people who contribute and are part of the things of God. We want to be all these things that are easy over here that anyone can do, but man, the stuff of spiritual discipline, the spiritual training, the stuff of fortitude, man, when Jesus says, yeah, it's going to be steep and rocky, so steep and rocky, just take your cross with you because you might die along the way. This is why the early church grew. The greatest thing that God has ever done and will ever do is always through his people, always. It's the greatest things on God's green earth. And that happens to be the context of a local church. It's why the original local church, the original disciples were so potent because they said, we'll go to the leper colonies. We'll go to the leper. And no one else wants to go to the leper colony because, oh no, what if we die? What if we die? Because that's what they believed. And they said, yeah, but Jesus told us, love your neighbor as yourself. Our neighbor happens to have leprosy. And Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. You're ready to die at a moment. So, well, let's do that. Let's just go and love our neighbors and touch on them and pray for them. And let's be prepared to die. Let's do that. And they exactly did that. They didn't die because their medical opinions were wrong back then. That's exactly what they, and that's the power and the potency. Why? Because they were going the way. What is your way? What's your way? Is your way adventuresome? Is your way something that's unique and therefore it's a narrow path? Is your way what everybody else wants and everyone's doing? It's all a matter of comparing where you are on the wide road that's nice and paved with everybody else's nice philosophies. Man, Jesus cares about you so much. He cares about you. He's enlisted you in the greatest thing that he's ever done. And it's a thing that millions and millions and millions and millions of people have found meaning, and not only that, found eternal life. When you get that way and you order everything in your life around that way, my goodness, life starts to go. We're talking about this in the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to pray right now. And after we pray, we're going to do a song that has been written, and it's just going to be sung over us. We're just going to sort of sit in this and meditate on this. It's a good way to get us ready for the rest of our week. God, I thank you that you're a God of forgiveness, a God of power, a God of purpose, a God of meaning, and a God of understanding. You just are very, very good to us. Thank you for giving me second chances when I go the wrong way. And thank you for enlisting me in the greatest thing that anyone could ever do, and that is to follow after you and bring others your way. God, help us to feel that reality this week, that transcendent reality. Help that to happen. Amen.
And I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Yeah. I believe through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe you are my fortress and you are my portion. You are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Yeah. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Yeah. I believe you are, I believe you are. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe you are my fortress, you are my portion, and you are my hiding place. Yes, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Yeah. I believe you are the way, yes, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are.
Yeah. Hey, this is the beginning of an annual tradition at Crossroads. It's called the Week of Prayer and Fasting, also known as WOPF, also known as whoop, whoop. And what is fasting? Fasting is when you choose to go without something for a period of time and substitute that thing for praying. Substitute the time for that going towards prayer. And also tell God, I'm going to give this up because I want more of you. Whatever that is. Some of us are going to give up breakfast. Some of us are going to give up lunch. Some of us are going to give up dinner. Some of us are going to fast for a whole day. Some of us are going to give up social media or alcohol or tobacco or firearms. Something that helps me communicate to God, because three reasons we're doing this. Number one, we're doing this to become more spiritually fit. Because you know, if you want to increase your mental capacity or your physical capacity, there's certain things you have to do. And if you want to increase your spiritual capacity, there's certain things you have to do, and some things more intense than others that happen from time to time, such as fasting. Now, to talk about the other two reasons that we're going to do this, to strengthen ourselves and others, I'm going to bring up a friend of mine who's also a leader in some of these areas. Please welcome Beverly Grant to our stage. Come on, Beverly. Man, so fasting has been has done some significant things in your life.
Yeah, I'd like to mention one that started for me a few years ago. So I retired from my corporate career in 2012, and then started doing a bit of consulting and that kind of thing. But one of the things that quickly came to me, it wasn't fulfilling. I did not feel like I was living my life on purpose. So I started a discipline in November of 2014 of fasting on Friday and praying about it. And so literally I fasted November, December, January, February. Finally, I'm like, God, are you listening? I'm like asking for some direction. And so literally about the mid to late part of May, I got a call from Tim Seneff. And he said, hey, we're going to do this thing around Crossroads called a campaign, I'm In. And a lot of us around leadership were wondering, would you be interested in volunteering? And I just started laughing. And he was like, okay, well, I didn't think that was funny. But I laughed because I had been fasting and praying for 6 months for something significant. And that was the answer. And I'm like, okay, God, got it, right? So that was one of those times that I thought was really, really critical for me when I fasted and prayed for something.
That's huge. Huge spiritual output on that. There's other times I know you've gone without food or adjusted your food thing, but not for spiritual reason, but for physical reason. Like you were very different from when we first met. She's lost since we first met 75 pounds.
He likes to bring that up.
No, that's, I mean, it's awesome. Seriously, you should be encouraged for that. That's great. 50 more to go. That's right. Because,
and I volunteered to do this with him, right? Yeah, I did, Brian. And one of the things, like people said to me, did you do gastric bypass? And not there's nothing wrong with that, but I did not choose to do that. So literally what I did was got into the discipline emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And the Lord has blessed me with that opportunity to be able to do it. So yeah. I am very, very thankful for that.
So one reason we're going to be fasting is because we want all of us individually and our church to be stronger spiritually. A second reason we're doing this is because we want whatever's happened in our life, whatever God is doing in our life, we want that to happen in more people's lives, and especially our friends' lives, our friends who are down the street from us, our friends who are in another cubicle, our friends who we went to high school with or another city, our friends we went to college with who are in another state, our friends that we might have used to work with, but we got transferred, they got transferred. You know, we've got this thing called Crossroads Anywhere, and we can digitally make somebody and practically part of our church and hopefully, most importantly, connect with Jesus. We want more of our friends to have a relationship with Jesus. We're going to be praying about that this week.
Yeah, you know, there is so much evidence of God's faithfulness to us as we've prayed and fasted around so many things. So if we think about the local church, right? City Link and Findlay Market did a thing called City Kitchen where literally we were able to put people through a training program so they could learn how to run a restaurant from being a maitre d' to being a waiter to being a cook. So just really getting people the opportunity to be able to live that kind of life. If we think about the expansion of the West Side Auditorium, where we were able to invite more friends and family in. And I know that there are people in here that are excited about the East Side that's going to open at the end of the year. So another opportunity. And then there should be pictures up of what we were doing in Central Kentucky. So we did that little thing this year and literally reframed, rebuilt out, and just taken on the Crossroads DNA in Central Kentucky. So we're excited about
and
that.
All these things represent, all the digital infrastructure, yes, we're continuing to invest, a lot of money, everybody, all represents the ability for our friends to know who God is and for God to be more powerfully present in their life. So we're going to pray for that. And the third thing we're going to pray for, we're going to pray for finances. Individually and communal finances.
Yeah, so the thing around finances, right, because it does take finances to do all those things, is you guys will recall the I'm In campaign. Those were initiatives that we were running after. But we're going to pray for us individually as a community and then collectively as the community of Crossroads. So individually, one of the things we're going to be praying about is those of us that are underemployed or unemployed. We're going to be praying that God would lean into that and we would get the right type of employment, right? Secondly, there are many of you in here that want to be entrepreneurs or already have your own business. We're going to pray for the strength of that you would continue to walk in the wisdom that God's given you in that area. And then for those of us relying on investments, we're going to pray for increase there. We're going to pray that there is increase in our investments. And then lastly, for those of us that are stressed or really struggling financially with where we are, we're going to pray for relief from that. So we're going to pray individually for each other's finances, but we're going to pray collectively for the finances around Crossroads. Because when you think back to 2015, and we made our commitments to I'm In before God, he said he would walk through us with us on that. And so that's what we're believing, and that's what we're praying about, because he is a good, good father, and we are loved by him.
Yeah, you know, everything that was important to us, there's a financial tag to that. If it's important for us to be physically healthy, there's a gym membership tag to that. If it's important for us to have a healthy family, there's family expense with that. And for the thing that God is doing in building his church, which is all different kinds of churches all over the place, there's always a financial thing that's part of that, to do the things that God's asking us to do. And so we're going to continue to pray that God gives us, and we are all faithful in the resources to do the things he's asking us to do.
Yeah, about once a year, Brian, you say something around here like Crossroads only has a week and a half or maybe 2 weeks worth of cash. Kind of unpack that for me, because I don't think that most people would understand like 1.5 weeks, 2 weeks.
That means we're a faith-based organization, and that means if we don't have an offering for a week and a half or 2 weeks, we go away. We're out of business.
But I want to think about the people in the audience.
Out of business.
In our community. So most of us have 2 to 3 weeks, we try to, of cash in our checking account, but we have what people call a 3-month or 6-month or 12-month emergency fund in a savings account. So you're saying Crossroads. 1.5 weeks.
No, there's no brokerage account the Crossroads owns. There's no savings account. There's a checkbook. Money comes in and money goes out. And we live on the edge. We live by faith in that. We're dependent on all of our spiritual maturity to be a part of the things God's asking us to do.
Cool.
Yeah, you're right. I've said all that. There's been no secret to that. Everyone thinks that we're like kidding about that. No, it's really true.
Right.
That's why we're praying about it.
Absolutely.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening and spending your time with us. If you want to learn more about Crossroads, you can go to crossroads.net, or there's lots of great videos on our YouTube channel. And you can come back next week, where we'll have our very next episode. Have a great week.